I've been actually so blessed this morning. This is such a positive church. It really is, you know. And that Ian and Gunilla and the readings, it really is such a positive church. One of the things that grieves me, I've never been an evangelist. You might think that's strange. I've never been an evangelist per se. I've always had a heart for the people of God. And I've probably preached this service sermon before, in a sense. But I've always had and one of the things I find in Horsham, perhaps it is because it's a fairly wealthy community overall, there are so many depressed Christians. And that grieves me. It absolutely grieves me. And I'm not saying my church particularly, but we seem to have a philosophy, if you like, or an understanding, unlike what Ian and Gunilla are going to go into. And what you've got here is we take people in to help them, and we help them, and we help them, and we help them, and we help them. But we don't preach or teach coming to the Lord and having a transformed life as such. You know, whereas when I look into the New Testament, I don't see counselling for years and counselling. You know, I see the Spirit of God come unto people and they are changed. And sometimes they need encouragement, like I did over the years, to get into work and to get jobs and things like that. But I see miracles. And I don't mean miracles of healing all the time, but miracles in transformations of people's lives. And that's the sort of message I've been stuck with for years, because I have to fight these things, and you know, things get you down and things do. I've had a fairly tough year in a sense, but you have to really get to Jesus and you have to really find his power in your life and really move on with him. And that's what I like about this congregation. You've got lots of problems, but Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the answer to them. You may have to get counselling here, you may have to get the medication there, you may have to. But I see so many Christians who are depressed. And that bothers me, it really bothers me. And I just want us to take a reading from Ephesians. I love the book, I mean Hebrews is brilliant, which you've been doing, I know. But I just love the books of Ephesians and Colossians. Paul in prison, preaching a word that is so dynamic that it transforms people's lives. And I just want us to look at chapter 1 of Ephesians and the verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And I'll just go into the background after this. Well, but yeah, this is basically in the first 14 verses, or from verses 3 to 14, Paul is talking about the spiritual blessings in Christ. And at my Bible study over the years, I've identified seven things, the blessings in Ephesians, but there are more from Romans, etc. And as an example, he says some of the blessings, and these are the blessings he wants for his church. They call it predestination. But these are the blessings God has ordained that his church are going to receive. And one of them, the church are blameless in his sight. You might think, well, I'm not blameless. There's a lot of things I do wrong. But in Christ's sight, we are blameless. And Viv mentioned that about the Moses I've been looking at. You know, the Israelites weren't blameless when the destroying angel passed across. They had the blood of the Lamb on the door and they were blameless. And that's our position in Christ today. Regardless of your problems, regardless what you might have slipped up this morning and kicked the cat or whatever you did, we are blameless in God's sight as we come to him and ask forgiveness. I'm only going through a couple of these. And we are adopted as sons. Now, I'm not going into that this morning. That's not what I'm preaching. Do you know what? An adopted son in the Roman Empire was as good as a blood child, a natural son. And all the inheritance had everything. In fact, Julius Caesar's nephew, I think it was, adopted, became the next Caesar. But that's just a couple. And there's various others in the first few verses. And Paul says, and God put the Holy Spirit in our lives as a deposit to guarantee that. And as the Holy Spirit, and this is what bothers me with Christians, we got who get depressed. And I don't mean for imbalances, because it can be different. There's a young lady just had a baby in our church, and she was going in the Lord, and she said, I'm suffering from depression, which she may well be, because that's what happens to some women as they have children. I said, go and take the tablets, and God will get you through, you know, and that's okay. But there are so many people, and you think, why are they depressed? They've got a good life, this, that and the other. But God has put the Holy Spirit in our lives to guarantee that what he has said is true, that you are blameless, that you are a son of God, that, you know, etc. And he's put this in, as he's given us all these things, because it tells us in verse 11, that we will be for the praise of his glory. Do you know, as we go around today, as we go around each day, we can live positive lives. I don't mean positive thinking as you get in management courses, but positive lives, because the Holy Spirit is in us, leading us and in the power of Jesus. So let's just read from verse 15. Because Paul says, therefore, for these reasons that you've got all these spiritual blessings, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul states, since I heard about your faith in God and your love for the saints, I pray that you've been thanking God for the Ephesian Christians. And his first prayer is that you may know God better. And this is continuous. I'm using the NIV. I know it got a bit of criticism this morning, and it's true, because the NIV, this whole section I read is really one sentence in Greek. But Paul is saying, I pray that his people, you Ephesians, will continually get a better knowledge of God via spiritual wisdom and revelation. We need to know God better, more and more each day. And you know, it's interesting this, because we don't always. There's a lady in our church who's married, and her husband's not a Christian. And we're quite friends, because she really is moving in the Spirit. I mean, her husband knows me, we get on well, so it's not anything strange. But she's only been a Christian 3 years. But boy, did she have a revelation of God. She came to the Lord, and one night she said, I saw Jesus standing at the end of my bed. And I thought, she loves Jesus. She puts me to shame who've been a Christian 50 odd years. She loves Jesus. She doesn't know. I teach her the Word of God for our Bible study. She said, you teach me the Word of God. I said, well, you just show me how to live it. She is absolutely dynamic. And, you know, people, not necessarily in our church, but experienced Christians walk away from her because they don't understand her. And I'm thinking, I don't believe this. We should be gathering around her. She's got so much to give. Not the theology, but the living. And she knows God with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And yet she's a quiet lady. She doesn't jump up and down and all the rest of it. But she really, it's like the Holy Spirit's absorbed into her. And you get this from spiritual wisdom and understanding. I won't go into the details, but in Corinthians, Paul talks about human wisdom. Some people follow Apollos, some people follow this guy's teaching, some that teaching. He said, this leads to disunity, and it's all different teachings. He said, but what you, and he says, of course, human wisdom is foolishness to God, but likewise, spiritual wisdom is foolishness to man, because God's wisdom is Christ crucified. Stupidity, isn't it? But it's not Christ. And so we cannot get spiritual wisdom and revelation apart from the Holy Spirit. And because this is said all the way through the Bible, just as a quick reference in Isaiah 11. Isaiah's talking about Jesus. He says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And this Spirit of wisdom and understanding gives insight to the riches of God. It gives us, it tells us the truth. When we have this spiritual wisdom and understanding, we will understand what Paul was talking about in the first verses of chapter 1, that all these blessings that he has given us. You are blameless. You are a son of God. You have been forgiven. You have. And this is what Paul's saying. I want you to know this so that you can live dynamic lives. And this is not an abstract knowledge. This is actually knowing God. In the Old Testament, you'll never see a description of God like he's 6 foot tall or this, that and the other. You see God depicted by his holiness, his righteousness, his judging, his forgiveness. But you see him depicted by what he does, his actions. And it's like if I was to say, describe a person, describe your husband, your wife, describe me. You could say, well, he's 6 foot tall, he's got blue eyes, he's got this. Wouldn't really tell you anything about him. There's probably another million of us out there. But if you were to say, my husband's or my wife, he's a lovely, caring man. He's this and he's that. You would describe that person. You might not recognise him if you walk through the door, but you would describe that person. It's not an identity kit we've got. It's knowing a person's character, knowing what they do. And this spiritual wisdom and understanding is actually quite good. You'd never believe this. I was had a blessing in the last few weeks from Job. and you know he had three friends who gave him all the good advice, which was wrong. So many advice was good, but it didn't apply to Job. And then he had another man, younger guy, who gave him advice. And Job was still saying, no, I am innocent, I am that. And he was still complaining about God, and he was saying, you know, I wish I'd never been born. I wish that day I'd been born never existed. Etc., etc. And then God speaks to him, and God basically says, who are you to argue with me? I'm God. I can do what I like with any of you. I'm God. And if you realize he's God, and you realize also in the scriptures that he is God and he can do anything he wants with us, but everything he does is for our good, you will get the message that he's not just kicking you out and forgetting you. He's wants to do good. And in Job, the penny drops, he gets the spiritual wisdom and understanding. And in chapter 42, Job says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen. Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. And then Job says, my ears had heard of you, but my eyes have seen you. And there's a difference today to hearing what anybody said in this room than seeing it, comprehending it and understanding it. You can go home today and you could have got Debbie's reading from Hebrews. You can get the preaching, you get what Ian and Gunilla said. And you can say, oh, that was good. 9 out of 10, 4 out of 10, 3 out of 10, whatever. But it's getting it into your heart to know that it's true. Proverbs 16 says, understanding is a fountain of life. Do you know that? Fountain of life, understanding. So Paul's prayer, but let's just have a quick look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. It's two really, but I've split it into three. He says, my prayer with when you get your hearts and you understand, specifically for three things. I pray that you know the hope to which you've been called. And secondly, the riches of his inheritance. And three, which I think is more, not more important, but very, very important, the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. I don't think Ian and Gunilla are going to miss that next week in America. But let's just look at these points. That you may know the hope to which he's called you. Paul talking about his work in Romans, he said to his work is to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And Paul declares in Romans that those he's called and chosen have been justified. Another promise. This is another thing that he's predestined the church. You know, if you're a Christian today, you have been justified. And I know years ago they used to say that meant just as if you'd never sinned. But you know, you've been justified. As long as we keep a short account with God and we confess our sins, he will forgive us. But he looks at us sometime in the future when we will be in eternity with him. We are justified. He sees us as different characters. And it doesn't only say that in Romans. It says, those he's justified, he's also glorified. If you went into Revelation 21, I think it is, you'll see the final New Jerusalem, where we will all end up as Christians one day. That may be years to come. But God says, you have been glorified. Not you will be glorified, but you have been glorified. We haven't received it yet, but we have been glorified. So in God's eyes, you have been justified. And that's it, what we saw in Ephesians 1:4. You are blameless in his sight. We've not practically received it yet, but we will do. But we are in God's sight blameless. We've been justified and we are glorified. So do we have that confidence today that in God, whatever our situation, even if we are very in deep problems, even if we've got deep mental problems, illnesses, are we confident and secure, whatever our state is, we are secure for eternity, regardless of what anybody tells us around us. I mean, he's talking about the Billy Graham son. That I understand some years ago, probably the older ones amongst us, Don Francisco was prevented coming into the country. That's the country we're in. It's happening all over the world, but we need to pray for our own country because it don't seem to be happening in this country so much. I mean, it is in some areas. But do we have that hope that, you know, that whatever happens in our lives, you don't know what's happening in our lives today? Do we have that hope that we are saved? Just an aside, I had to have some big work done on my roof. And the builder, I've got to chase him up. The young guy was talking about Jesus. And he actually got quite scared because over in, what's the road? I forget the road it is. Between Lower Beeding and the A24, there's a road that goes across there and it's quite a nasty road. And a young guy and his wife and I suppose the baby was in a pushchair, was walking along there one day. And the guy got hit and killed by a car, and he's only 22. And that shot sent shockwaves through this guy, and I'm still chasing up to try and. I spoke to him about Jesus, and he says, yeah, I must do something about this. I said, you ought to, yes. But you don't know. Young guy, 22. His wife, a widow. Young child, you know. So it's being sure, in Hebrews, being sure. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. And certain of what we do not see. And this is what the early men and women knew and lived accordingly, as it says in Hebrews. So do we have that hope? And then do you know the riches? This is really related. Do you know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? At the resurrection, or when Christ comes to get us, believers will inherit a final redemption. We'll be free of sin. We'll be free of all hardships. We'll be free of crying, of sadness, and all the rest of it. We will receive our inheritance. And in Peter, I've quoted this before, I know. In his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope. And this is what I want. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Kept in heaven for you until the last time. You know, you hear in the news today about children getting their parents' inheritance. Well, some parents haven't got any inheritance to give them. But there, I know a young lady, oh, not an old lady, sorry, a lady in Horsham I still go to see who's in a care home. But her husband had dementia. Well, he was in a care home probably for 10 years before he died. She had to sell everything to keep him. You know, any inheritance that you may have for your children, I may have for my children, is not guaranteed. You don't know what's going to happen to it. But I can tell you today, in Jesus you have an inheritance. Whether you've got a physical inheritance to give to your children today, or whether you haven't got an inheritance, Jesus gives you an inheritance, because we are adopted sons and daughters of his. Jesus was talking to his disciples, wasn't he, in John 14, and he said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. You know, there's a name on a door for you and me in heaven. We haven't got it yet, but it's certain. And it's kept in heaven. And if you go into Revelation, you'll see what this inheritance is. Gold-plated rooms, gold-plated pavements, gold-plated pavements. And you know, if you have gold today and you put it in your garden as a paving stone, it would go if it was pure gold within weeks. But we got pure gold. We got precious inheritance. I mean, that may only be descriptive, but we've got an inheritance that's never going to fade, never going to corrode, never going to wear away. And that's what God wants us to know today. Whatever you've got in this world may go in a puff of smoke. You know, we had a 2008 crisis, didn't we? And everybody's predicting another one. I don't know what that will mean. I'm not gloomy, I'm not depressive, but I don't know what it means. But there's never going to be a crisis for the inheritance we get in heaven. And if you think God doesn't live there, it tells us in Psalm, from heaven God looks down from his dwelling place and he watches us. He cares about us even here. And lastly, I'll just finish. He gives us incomparably great power for us to believe. And that power in the Greek is dynamis or dynamite. This is, you know, that's one of the meaning. So it's spiritual dynamite, a living force. It's active, it's powerful, it's working power. But it's also a power that is strength to overcome resistance. It's not just dynamite, everything blows up. It's a persistence, it's a power, it's a strength. And we see this power in miracles, overcoming Satan's power in the life, corruption. We see healing. If you go through the apostles, one of the bigger messages there is power, is miracles. It's miracles. God overcoming illness, deliverance from evil spirits. It's bringing salvation to some of the most darkest areas of people. And God provides this power. It's never man's strength. Never man's strength. It's funny because a lady in our church has done a counselling course, and I've encouraged her to do that. And she's gone through the theory and she's gone through the theology. But she was, as I say, ministering to a person at the Bible study we had last week, and all the theory went out the window. It was the revelation, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And even in Ephesians, it's such a wonderful book. If we got into chapter 6, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the whole armour of God so you'll be able to stand when the times of trouble comes, and you're still standing when it's gone. And so there's three areas I think Paul gives a manifestation of in the Bible. There's power, there's miraculous power. Power that raised Christ from the dead. We read that. We have the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. And we're in that position as well. If we'd gone on to Ephesians 2, it tells us we've been saved by grace and we've been raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly realm. So we are in the heavenly realms with Jesus. So it's not just Jesus is up there and we're saying, Lord, Lord, we're there with him. We're there with him. And in order, I've mixed between Ephesians and Colossians. They're very similar books. But in order to possess this power, he tells us in Colossians we need to set our hearts and minds on things above, not on the rubbish in the world. And a brilliant example is Peter walking on the water. You know, we all do that, don't we? God touches us, we leap out the boat and we start walking and then we look around and think, crumbs. And then we sink. But no, keep our minds on Jesus. Whatever your problems, whatever your needs. And I have to do the same because I've had some, you know, you're a Christian years, but you still get problems. Because one thing that you never have to give up, God always requires you to walk in faith. Whether you've been a Christian one day or 80 years, you're always walking in faith. So don't think if you get over this problem, there won't be another one. So, he wants power to go and heal people, release people from evil spirits, and change people's lives. And one of the things that really annoys me with some Christians is, you know, we go out to the poor places, we go into the difficult places, and we bring people in and counsel them, and we counsel them, and we counsel them, and we counsel them, and we counsel them, and they die counseling them. But no, we should counsel them to bring them into to be new creations, because that's what we are when we become Christians. Because he gives us authoritative power, and that's really much the same. This is the power that placed Jesus far above all rule and authority and placed everything under his feet. Do you realise we serve a Lord who hasn't done the final, we haven't seen the final manifestation of it yet, but we have the authority in him over everything on this life. It's okay, death hasn't been destroyed yet, but that will be destroyed ultimately. But we have that authority to go and make disciples of all nations, it tells us in Matthew. And these signs will follow us. In Mark it says, you'll cast out demons, you'll do the preaching, talking about a tiny little policewoman stood in the road and stopped this thumping great lorry coming along, and the driver stopped, and this massive great man got out, the driver, and she said, I'm booking you. And she looked up into his navel. I mean, I'm not being rude, but that's the authority we have in Jesus. And Paul wants us to know that and not be arrogant about it, but to live it. And finally, I've got to finish, it gives us protection and steadfastness. It's not always go and do miracles and everything vanishes and everything is good. There's a call to in this prayer in Colossians actually doesn't major on the gifts. It says he prays there that you'll be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joy. There is a need for us Christians to have stickability, to endure, to know that God is in charge and that he's going to bring us through it, and that we can stick there. And when we see things going wrong, we can say, what are you doing, Lord? And what's happening? But we stick in there. We don't just, God is not a God. We say, yeah, that's it done. Sometimes we have to have difficulties. And needing the endurance means that, you know, we do have difficulties. In fact, Jesus warned us of that. He said, if anyone will follow me, he must take up his cross and follow him daily. And he even said that, you know, in Luke that you've even got to put Jesus before family and friends and everything else. And basically stickability. And as an aside, Paul, you know, being a Christian, people say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. And that may mean you're a Christian, but the sign of a Christian in the New Testament, as Paul will tell you, is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, that makes you a Christian. And do you know the significance of that? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's not just going down the road and saying, Jesus is Lord of my life. These people were had to, every so often, had to swear allegiance to Rome. And they had to come before, I don't know who it was, but they would say, do you say Caesar is Lord? And if you said, no, Jesus is Lord, you were condemned and you were executed. And that is the sign of a Christian, that Jesus is Lord. And as we endure, but that's an aside, because as we endure with the power of the Spirit, we might not see all miracles every time, but what happens? The fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives. We become more like Jesus. It's character building. As I said, if you were to explain me, to say, describe me, you might describe my physical looks, that could be hundreds of people. But if you said character things, you'd say, oh yeah, that might be Mike or somebody else, or your husband, your wife. And as we build character, we gain fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. As an example from Galatians 5. There's 9 there, but there are others. We get character. And it's interesting, when you get character, people out there see it. They see it. Miracles confirm God's presence, confirm the word, and are great, but on a day-to-day basis, sometimes just going out into the marketplace, people seeing you consistently praying for them, consistently helping them, brings character. They notice how you react to things. And in Psalm it says, as people, that is, go on pilgrimage, as they travel, through the valley of Baca, which is really a valley of depression and problems, they make it a place of springs. They make it a spring. So being strengthened with all power brings fruit into our lives. And it's all through the Old Testament. Isaiah talks about, in 35, there's a quote here, water will gush forth from the wilderness and streams in the desert. The desert will be glad and rejoice and bloom. I don't know if anybody's seen a desert. I've certainly seen it on television, but in America and in Zambia, it was bush there. It's absolute desert out in Arizona. And they get a flash flood and you can't see any desert. It's all flowers. And I understand that. So even the desert in South America, which is even worse. Once it rains, it's absolute flourishing with flowers. And that's what God's saying, you, me. As you have the Spirit of God in your life, you see things flourish around you. Spiritual gifts are encouraged by Paul. And I'm not belittling them. I love spiritual gifts. But when you're baptized and filled with the Spirit, you get spiritual gifts, you get authority, and we get fruit. I want to finish with a friend of mine, in fact, a guy and his wife, who were responsible for me becoming a Christian. And they're both coming up to 80 next year. I visited him a couple of weeks ago down in Coudon, is it? It's down there. And he had some pressure on him to write a book. And it's only a tiny little book. And he got it published, actually free of charge by a Christian publishing. And he called this My 10-10 Life. Now, many of you will know what that means. But if you don't know what that means, it's from John 10:10, which Jesus says, I have come to give you abundant life, or life to the full. And that's what I'm not saying you should do because I've got it. I'm saying that's what I aim for in my life. And that's what I'm encouraging for you to aim for this morning. Can I just finish in prayer? Father, I just thank you for this time today. for the testimonies and for the readings we've had and for your word. And I just pray, dear God, that whatever our needs, however long we've been Christians or whatever our problems, that you will give us abundant life. That, Lord, your people, and we will go out and we will irrigate the town or the places that you've put us so that your love and your power will be manifest to the people around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.